So we have to really understand who we really are. So the beauty of this is this. Isaiah says, I am a sinner, and I live among sinners. But I want us to understand something. That's us too. That God, in His infinite love and wisdom, does not keep us there. He sent someone called Jesus who came and flipped it all upside down. Now, in Him, we are completely different. And that's why we can't understand who we really are unless we know and see who this God is. We can't open up a book. We can't do a self-evaluation unless we're looking to God Almighty and we're saying, God, please help me, a sinner. A sinner. Right? And again, so you notice, that's what Isaiah said. When I'm a sinner. I live among sinful people. Do you live among sinful people? Yes, we are. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But the beautiful thing is, in Jesus, we don't stay there, right? And I want to show you that. I want to show you the next scripture here. God, His love never stops moving forward. In state, Isaiah received godly revelation. So even though he admitted to God as he was standing there a sinner, God did not stop being God to him. See, we still seem to sometimes that our actions can dictate who God is and what God can do. And when we do that, that's because we're not really looking at the revealed God who's revealed himself to us. For we know we have no power over God. He's going to be who he's going to be. Right? He's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to say what he's going to say, whether you are sinning or not. That's who our God is. So we have to continuously keep our eyes focused on him so that we know who we are. We are sinners, yes, but our sins do not stop God from being God. God still showed Isaiah his goodness. His goodness. What is it like to see God's goodness? What is it like? What does it do for you? How does it change you? When you see his goodness and knowing what Jesus has done for you, all of us, and has wrapped us up in that. Because in and of ourselves and apart from him, we are nothing. Isaiah says it later on in his book. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. And I explained this to the kids a couple of weeks ago. So we think we're good, so we take our filthy rags, right? And we start going over here to try to help you out, right? And I take my filthy rags and I just wipe you clean, quote unquote. I'm taking that filthy rag and I can't do it. It just makes a bigger mess, right? And so God says in Isaiah, and Isaiah says this later on in his book, our righteousness is filthy rags. He also says it earlier, our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts, nor our ways his way, as far as high as the heaven is from the earth. That's the difference. This is Isaiah saying this way back in the day, 760 BC, something like that. And those words still ring true for us today, because this is the living word that we are standing in front of and saying he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. That's why those words stay true. That's why we have to open up those words and read those, because they are life. They are life-giving. They are life-affirming, right? And so those words will always ring true. This is not a history book. Now, this was written a long time ago, but this is not a history book. This is the living word. This is the living word. My third point here, when God revealed, cleansed by the Lord, we are cleansed. So we need his revealed light then, right? Because that's the only way we can get clean. We can't clean ourselves, right? We can't do it. Has anyone else in here figured out how to do it? We just continually make a bigger mess of our lives when we think we can do it and figure it out. We put ourselves and insert ourselves in something, and it gets worse, and we don't know why. We start pointing fingers. Well, it's his fault. If he would only listen to me, everything would be better, right? Amen. I see some people shaking their heads there, yeah? If only people heard me and heard what I had to say about the matter and then did things the way I suggested it be done, it'd all be good. There would never be any problems. Who's said that before? This side of the room, they're saints because they didn't raise their hands. But I know better. I know better. We've all made a mess of our lives, right? We've all made a mess of our lives. And so there is a need to be saved. There's a need for atonement. I'm going to read the rest of the scripture here for you in Isaiah. I'm going to read the rest of Isaiah, verses 6 through 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Off of the altar of the Lord came the cleansing and the atonement that Isaiah needed. Isaiah didn't do a single thing but confess who he was as he was confessing in the revealed life of God. That's all he did. He didn't even pray. He didn't fast. He just stood there in awe and in worship and confessed who he was. And the Lord said, "I'm going to take away your sin." And he touched him. And so in the revealed life of God, that's what happens to us. He cleanses us as he touches us. So we think, again, we have to do all these things. Like we're in charge. Like we're so important. If we can just do one more thing. I know I need to study my Bible more. I know I need to pray more. You know, I know I need to preach to my kids more, make them holier. I need to preach to my wife more to make her more obedient. You know, you start going through all this stuff in your mind, in your brain. That's not in my life, by the way, God. That's an example. That's not me. That's not me. I just want to let you know, Sharon, it's not me. No. This is an example. Poetic license if you're in a sermon. But you get my drift because you guys have done things, if not that, something very similar, right? Where we think, if we just do this list of things, it will bring me closer to God. And he's already said, "I loved you so much that I've given you my only begotten Son. If you believe, you should not die but have everlasting life." So there's no action you have to take to get that. That's grace. That's faith. That's grace that's given to you. And that faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, verse 2, he says, "He is the atoning sacrifice." He, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So this person, Jesus, is pretty important. In case this is the first time you've ever walked into a church, I got to let you know this Jesus person is pretty important for you, for me, and for the world, even whether they know him or not. Whether they know him or not, this Jesus person is pretty important. And it's important for us to stand before him as he reveals. So we talk about the God that is revealed in Jesus. The God that is revealed in Jesus. There's a reason for that. So that we know that we're not just in the state of sin, that Jesus Christ comes and he washes us clean. It's Jesus and his blood who washes us clean. And now we are a new what? We are a new creation. Right. And so we remember that when we stand in front of Jesus, when we stand and we pray to the Holy Spirit and God the Father, we are reminded of that because in this world, it does everything it can to take God out of our lives. Out of our lives. It's a political thing now, right? So we want to take God out of everything we can. And I'm not here to make a political statement. I'm just stating fact. I'm stating truth. Thank you. But the truth for us is it doesn't matter what the legislature does. It doesn't matter what this group says. It doesn't matter what that group says. It matters what Jesus says. And as we stand in front of him and we see who he is, we know who we are without him. But better yet, we know who we are with him. And And that's what I want you guys to know and understand. And if you have any doubt in that, I want you to think about that. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to pray about it. And I'll pray with you. Because who are you in Jesus is the most important question that you can ask about yourself than any other question. Not what should I be doing, not what can I do, not how can I earn more money, not how I can be a better spouse, not how I can be a better dad. It's who am I in Jesus? Because when you're in Him, He helps you to answer all of those questions. And He will put you in a place that you're supposed to be, where you can be all you can be in Jesus. Yes. That means your sins forgiven, and that means atonement for your sins. And this little passage of, you can give 5, 6, 7 sermons in and of themselves, so I'm kind of giving an overview of what these things, what we have to say here. All right, so my final point here, when Jesus reveals Himself to us, we are commissioned to go for His purposes. And that, for His purposes. Verse 8, then I heard the voice. I'm going to stop here for a second. And as I wrap up, I'm going to kind of rehearse this with you. But I want you to understand the sequence of what happened here. Isaiah saw. He saw God for who He was. Isaiah saw himself for who He was. Isaiah was atoned for and he was cleansed. And now Isaiah hears the Lord. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. So two questions from that point here. Do you hear the Lord? And do you answer in the affirmative? And do you hear the Lord? Do you answer in the affirmative? We are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. We all know that part. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. We quote that quite a lot. But the second point says, who have been called according to His purpose. So what that means for all of us in here, Christians, who are serving the Lord, is that we don't do ministry on our terms. Well, this is what I want to do to minister for the Lord. And this is how I want to do it. That's the wrong question. Or that's the wrong statement. This is Jesus' ministry to the world. Whatever that ministry is, and whatever it looks like here in New Life Fellowship, and whatever it looks like in your personal life, that is Jesus' ministry. So the question is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here I am, send me, right? And so when He sends you, He'll give you instructions. Now, I'm going to warn you, it may not be comfortable. It may not be soft. It may not be what you expect it to be. It probably isn't. It's probably going to be difficult. It's probably going to challenge your faith. Because sometimes we just have to take the first step, and we're too fearful to take the first step for the Lord. But Isaiah, after he saw and after he heard, he said, here I am, send me. So when you see, and then when you hear, what is your response? Is it, here I am, send me, Lord? Or, here I am, but I got some conditions for you, Lord, if you'll just hear me out. I got 5 points. If you'll just let me have 3 of them, then we'll be good. And we do that sometimes. We try to negotiate with the Lord. And in His patience, I imagine the Father and the Son sit up there and just kind of smile and say, poor Eleanor. We love her so much. I admire her spirit. And man, she's thinking she wanted to do everything but we asked her to do. And that's okay. We love her anyway. We may even let her try to do it her way, but you know what's going to happen, Lord. Yeah, I know what's going to happen, Father. So we love her anyway. We'll pick her up when the time is done. You've been picked up, right? When we're trying to do stuff on our own, we get picked up, right? So that's our God. He's patient. We may not be as patient with one another, right? You hear Benita laughing back here? But that's not who our God is. Our God is a loving, patient God. That's why you need to see who He is. That's why it's important to see how he reveals himself to us. Because we see that he's an almighty God. We see that he's a patient God. We see that he's the first and he's the last. We see that he's the God of the balm of Gilead. So he knows how to make you feel better when you're hurting. He is the Prince of Peace, which means you have the peace that surpasses all understanding. He is your strength when you are weak. Right? I've taken to walking around on my phone. I have a list of about 50 scriptures that remind me of who I am in him. Because some days when we walk into the house and the job beat us up, we don't feel like that, right? We don't feel that way. And what happens when we get beat up, we take our eyes. We may be on the ground. Our eyes are off of Jesus. We're on the ground looking at something else. And he says, look at me. He says, come unto me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, man. This is good stuff. It's just good stuff. So we don't do it on our own terms. We submit to the Lord who is glorious. We submit to the one who is holy. And we do his bidding on his terms. And that's what we do. When God reveals himself to us, it's a life-changing event, or I should say, it should be a changing event. In Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, we see why it's so great that God comes to us in this way, to us so that we can see. Proverbs 29, verse 18, in the Amplified version says, where there is no vision or no revelation of God in his word, the people are unrestrained, but happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God. If you think about the times that Isaiah wrote, and you think about our times now, people are casting off restraints. People are walking around like the crazy. Things don't make sense. And you heard Pastor T say this before, sin doesn't make sense. But we see stuff on TV that makes no sense. We hear things that just don't jive. We don't understand what's going on, except for the fact we know we are not seeing God for who he is. So he comes to us so that we can see, so that we can see him, so that we can see ourselves, so that we can see a need for our Savior, so that we can see our need for atonement and forgiveness. He comes to us so that we can hear. He comes to us so that we can see. He comes to us so that we can hear, as it says in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Jesus is pretty important, and his word is pretty important too. So he comes to us so that we can see. He comes to us so that we can hear. And finally, he comes to us so that we can do. Therefore, living in the revealed life of the Father, Son, and Spirit means we're always living in the flow of his actions, seeing, hearing, and doing. So it's his seeing, it's his hearing, and it's his doing, and we're living in that flow. See, if we're doing it based on our hearing and our seeing, then it is not the flow of the Holy Spirit. It is in his flow of seeing, hearing, and doing. And in that flow, there is no tiredness, there's no fatigue, there's no burnout. There's only life in the promise of Philippians 4, verse 13, which we quoted already. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So it's my prayer today as we about to take communion that we train our eyes on Jesus. That we look to him so that we can see, and then we can hear, and then we can do what he asks us to do. And when we don't have the strength to do that, or where it's too confusing of the time in our lives, or if we think we're too busy, my prayer is that we just simply stop. Holy Spirit, stop us. If it means you got to give some of us a bad back. I'm feeling better, a little bit better. If it means some of us have to have a little bit of a cold to stop. If it means our car breaks down, don't think about it breaking down. Think maybe God's saying stop. Right? Think of it in those terms and ask God to protect your heart and your mind so so that you can see Him. Because He is revealing Himself to you. Young, middle-aged, and old alike, it's the same. God loves you. And if you haven't heard it this week, I want to tell you that God loves you, and He loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus.